A few weeks ago, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 and a message called Burden to Build. And if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go online, download our app. You can listen to it there. But today we're going to go back to Nehemiah because I believe that God wants to do a rebuild not just in us, but I also believe that he wants to do a rebuild through us. God wants to use us to be a part of changing lives and impacting lives for his glory and also for the good of people. So we're going to go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 just to open up today's message. And when you're there, go ahead and be attentive to that. I think we got it for you on the screen as well. Nehemiah chapter 6, big shout out to all of our online family, wherever you're watching from. We're honored once again that you are here. Anybody glad to be in church service this morning? Glad to be here? Y'all glad to watch online? Glad to worship online? Drop some emojis, drop some hand claps, drop some whatever you want to drop in there. Whatever, I don't know. But Nehemiah chapter 6. And here's what it says. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors and the city gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. They were planning to harm me. Verse 3. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? And four times they sent me the same proposal and I gave them the same reply. I want to go back to verse 3. Because this is where we're going to shape our sermon from today. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing important work. Everybody say work. And I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? I'm calling today's message as we close our series, The Rebuild. I'm calling today's message, I'm working on something. Working on something. I want you to find somebody really quick if you're in person across the room in a very social, safe, distant way and say, I'm working on something. If you're online, I want you to type, I'm working on something. I'm working on something. Father, we thank you for your presence and your power. We thank you, God, for your word. I pray now, even now in the name of Jesus, that you would speak to us, refresh us. Would you give us insight? Would you give us clarity that we would become the people that you've called us to be? God, you not only want to do a rebuild in us, but today I believe you want to do a rebuild through us. We thank you, we love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm working on something. As we saw a few weeks ago, family, a man by the name of Nehemiah receives news from his hometown friends. They come to him and share with him some very disturbing news. And that disturbing news was that his hometown, Jerusalem, his city where he was from, was in ruins. Specifically, the walls that protect the city found themselves in ruins and on fire. The Bible actually says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, from what we read a few weeks ago, says these words, they said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's walls has been broken down. And its gates have been burned. I want you to see what Nehemiah is distraught about. He's distraught about the fact that his hometown, for lack of better words, is in ruins. People that he cares about are vulnerable to different attacks from different outside enemies. People are oppressed. People are discouraged. People are frustrated. People are going through difficult times. The Bible actually says that they are in great trouble. And the walls here that surround the city of Jerusalem, they represented a system of protection, as we talked about a few weeks ago. And the people of God, more importantly, had done nothing to repair them. In other words, God's people saw the condition that the city was in, the condition that the family were in, and did nothing to lay a finger to bring forth change and transformation that they saw taking place in their community. And what a tragedy it is when the people who can help the most find themselves doing the least. And I believe that one of the things that God wants to do in us today is he wants us to be at a place where we don't just experience the rebuild that he wants to do in us, but that we also experience the rebuild that he wants to do through us. In Nehemiah, the Bible says he mourns, he fasts, he prays, and he prays about the condition, and he prays about everything that's going on. And then God puts on his heart to lead him to rebuild the wall, to lead the people essentially back to God. That's really what this whole thing was about. The physical was really a manifestation of what was happening in the spiritual. The physical that they saw with their eyes was a reflection of the fact that the people had drifted from God, which is why the condition of the community was what it was. This all brings us now to chapter 3. Because here in chapter 3, the rebuild is actually taking place. And Nehemiah is leading the charge. But here in chapter 3, we're going to go back just a little bit before we get to chapter 6. Here in Nehemiah chapter 3, something powerful happens. The principle that we see here is that it's not only Nehemiah who's doing the work, but it's all types of people who are doing the Lord's work. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 3. I'm going to go through these really quickly. I want you to see something powerful. The Bible says, the high priest and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. The first people next to Nehemiah that were a part of the rebuilding effort that was taking place was priests or representative of spiritual leadership. But it didn't stop there. Because when you go down to verse 2, notice what it says. The men of Jericho built next. And next to them, Zaccur, son of Imri, built as well. So not only do you have spiritual leadership that are involved with this rebuilding effort to restore the spiritual connection to God through the physical rebuilding of Jerusalem, you also have men. Everybody say men. You have godly men who have stepped up to be a part of the rebuilding effort. But it doesn't stop there, because when you jump all the way over to verse 12, the Bible says, beside him, Shalom, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Watch this. He and his daughters. So you have spiritual leadership who are leading the rebuild. You have godly men who are leading the rebuild. You have now godly women who are leading the rebuild. Then when you jump back up to verse 9, notice this. It says, next to them, Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. You got men, you got women, you got spiritual leadership, but now you also have people who are in the marketplace or who are in, if you will, the business sector of Jerusalem being a part of the rebuilding effort as well. Then, when you go back to verse 12, notice here that it says a father and his daughter. So we see men and women represented there, but you also see a multi-generational dynamic there as well. What's the whole point that I'm trying to help us to understand? It wasn't just Nehemiah who was doing this. It was all of God's people. Everybody was doing their part in the rebuild. Everybody was doing a part in seeing transformation take place. Here's the principle that I want us to understand today, that every believer, every person who calls themselves a Christian, we call ourselves a follower of Christ, every believer should be a part of the kingdom work of God in seeing lives be rebuilt. Can I get a good amen? God has called all of us to make a difference. I want us to also see something also powerful, that another key principle here was that the people were working in harmony to accomplish the call of God. Though everybody was doing something different, they were working in unison for the same goal, which means and shows us this, that you could be doing one thing, I could be doing something different, but because we're all working towards the same purpose, we are all working together. And I think this is important for us to understand. I need us to get this, because I think one of the things that's happened in this season that we are in, as we see many churches and ministries that are online and on Instagram and on Facebook and Twitter and everything else and websites, it is easy in this season to compare one ministry or one preacher or one pastor or one church or one ministry leader to another and say, what this person is doing is insignificant to what this person is doing. But the thing that God wants us to understand is that kingdom work, I want you to write this down, kingdom work is a collaboration, not a competition. Kingdom work is collaborative, not competitive. So it is not fair for us to say, oh, this person is more anointed than that, or this church is more anointed than that. No. Because the Bible says that we are many members a part of one body. And it would be arrogant for the hand to say, foot, you should be doing what I can do. I can write, you should learn how to write. It would be arrogant for the foot to say, hey, I can walk, you should learn how to walk. No. Every part plays a purpose. Work of God is a collaboration, not a competition. And when we begin to compare what we have to somebody else, comparison is oftentimes the breeding ground for competition. When we begin to compare, I'm not saying that we don't look to things for inspiration. I believe we should. I believe we should look to people who are doing things at a high level so that way we can learn and so that way we can get inspired to do faithfully what God has called us to do. I want you to understand something. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this. You are literally one of a kind. Nobody can do specifically what God has called and created you to do. There is only and will only be one of you. One of the things that I love about my favorite, next to Michael Jordan, my favorite basketball player, Kobe Bryant, I saw a quote recently, because obviously many of you all know he passed away last year, and recently was kind of like the 1 year mark since he actually passed away. And one of the things that I saw was a quote that he had shared before he died, when people were comparing him to Michael Jordan and saying he's going to be the next Michael Jordan. And one of the things that I admired about Kobe was Kobe said something like this. He said, my goal is not to be the next Michael Jordan. My goal is to be the best Kobe Bryant. And I appreciate that, because oftentimes what we get so infatuated with is comparing ourselves to other people. And when we begin to do that, we begin to cheapen the uniqueness and the value and the purpose and the destiny that God has given and called us to fulfill. So we can celebrate them while still being faithful to what God has called us to be. I want you to know that you're one of a kind. Somebody say, I'm one of a kind. I want you to write online, I'm one of a kind. There are certain things that only God has called you to do. But here's where it gets interesting, because just as Nehemiah and others had been burdened by God to do this kingdom work, to add spiritual and tangible value to people's lives, God has called us, church, the Bridge Church, the local churches in this community, the church at large. He has called us to do the same. He's called us to make a difference. He's called us to shine our light in dark times. He's called us to share our faith and testimony so people can come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. He's called us to be generous with our resources so we can help people who are in need. He's called us to serve in the local church so that lives can be built up. He's called us to impact our surrounding community. He's called us to be an advocate for biblical justice. That we as the people of God, we don't sit on the sideline in a world that's suffering. No, we get our hands dirty. We get in the game. He's called us to do his work. Somebody say, I'm working on something. I'm working on something. He's called us to his work. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You are saved by grace through faith. Meaning this, your relationship with God is not based upon anything that you did. And thank God that it's not. Because if us coming in a relationship with God was based upon our goodness, we would never be there. But we are saved by grace, meaning God has done something for us that we did not deserve. Anybody grateful for the grace of God over your life? Anybody grateful that God spared you, saved you, forgave you in spite of all the things that you've done? He says you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Please do not believe the lie of the enemy that says you got to do this in order to be saved. You got to be doing this in order to be loved by God. You got to come to church in order to be forgiven by God. You got to know all the scriptures in order to be forgiven by God. God says, no. The only thing you got to do is receive it by faith. It is a free gift. How many of y'all like free stuff? Y'all lying. Some of y'all ain't raising your hand. Some of you guys aren't raising your hand online. You love free stuff. You know good and well. If somebody came up to you and said, I want to give you $1 million, and they actually got it, you would receive it. By faith, this is mine in Jesus' name. That is the gift of God, of salvation. But don't stop there. Oftentimes we like to stop at, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I can't wait till I get to heaven. And God's like, no. That's just the beginning. Because I didn't save you just so that way you can be with me in heaven. I saved you so that way you could bring heaven to earth. So notice what verse 10 says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are his workmanship. We are, some translations say, his masterpiece. In other words, when God made you, he made you in the fashion of his greatest gift that he could ever make. You are his masterpiece, made in his likeness, made in his image. But watch this. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So let me say it like this. If you're taking notes, write this down. You're not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works. You're not saved by good works. You're saved by grace through faith, remember? But you are saved for good works. What do I mean by that? You are saved to make a difference. You are saved to be a part of the work that God wants to do in the world. You are not saved just for your benefit. You are saved for the benefit of others. You're saved for your coworker, the one who gets on your nerves, even while y'all still virtual. Some of y'all were like, man, I'm glad that I'm virtual right now because I ain't got to deal with this person. And months later, you're like, how is this person still getting on my nerves? You're saved for them. God wants to use you to encourage them. He wants to use you to transform them. You are saved for a purpose. You are called to be at work with God. There is a kingdom assignment that God has given each and every one of us. God has called some of us to be in the marketplace. He's called some of us to serve specifically in on a local church staff. He's called some of us to start a business. He's called some of us to be a stay-at-home parent. He's called some of us to be an online influencer. Why has he called us to do these things? So that way we can do them for his glory and for the good of other people. That's why. God has given us a purpose to draw people close to him. And for the next few chapters, you see Nehemiah leading the people and rebuilding the wall. But there's some characteristics that he embodies that we would benefit in learning from that I want to go through really quickly. I need you to get this in your spirit. That if we're going to do the work of God, number one, it starts with this word, dependence. Everybody say dependence. One of the constant themes that you see all throughout the book of Nehemiah is throughout the entire process of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. He depended on God. He trusted in God. Matter of fact, the book of Nehemiah opens with Nehemiah starting in fasting and prayer. And all throughout the book, it mentions regularly that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Him praying represents his dependence on God. God by the name of Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., the one that we know as the civil rights icon. Not the pastor, not the Black Baptist preacher, but Martin Luther, German theologian from some years ago. He said this quote, and I quote, "Pray and let God worry." I don't know if you got that. Pray and let God worry. What is he advocating here? Trust God and let him take care of the rest. Pray, let God handle the rest. Hold on 1 second, bro. You good? We went long in worship today. Pray, let God hold it down. Pray, trust him to work it out. Pray, trust him to answer the prayer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Here's the word I think God wants us to hear for some of us who are here in person and online. It's time for you to stop worrying and start trusting. It's time for you to stop being filled with so much anxiety about how this will work out and how this will work out. And God, I believe, is saying here today, do you trust me? Have I ever failed you? We just sang an incredible song about how God made a way out of no way and how God was faithful and how God kept us. And I'm here to remind us of that very truth. If you will trust God, watch him work. If you will trust God, watch how he works on your behalf. Somebody say pray. We pray. We trust in God. And in order for us to be useful for the kingdom and to make a difference in the lives of other people, family, it begins with dependence on God. When you jump over to chapter 6, our main text for today, verse 9, Nehemiah says something powerful. But now, my God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. There is a phrase that is being used in pop culture right now that says, I am enough. You are enough. I don't really know if that's really truly biblical. Because nowhere in the Bible do you ever hear that even insinuated, that I am enough. What you do hear countless times in Scripture is that God is enough, that his grace is sufficient. Matter of fact, when Paul was saying that the burden was becoming so unbearable and he asked Jesus to remove the thorn, here's what Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. You know what that means? I am enough. Jesus says. My grace is enough. So for some of us who may have came here today and are walking through life right now, and you oftentimes feel this sense of inadequacy, I'm not enough, and I can never seem to get it right, and I can never seem to get this right, and I keep making mistakes, and I just feel like I'm enough, and I just can't do it. I want to let you know there's good news for you, because the good news is this: you don't have to be enough, because Jesus is your enough. You don't have to have all the pressure on you to perform, because if you would trust in Jesus, he will do the work in you and for you. I'm so glad that the burden of work and the performance of pressure does not rely on my shoulders. It relies on him. Nehemiah helps us to see that it's the Lord who does it. Here's what Psalm 127 says: unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Why is this important, family? Because to do the work of the Lord, you need the Lord of the work. If we're going to make a difference in our community in Hampton and Newport News and Suffolk and Virginia Beach and Chesapeake and Portsmouth and Richmond and Williamsburg and Yorktown and Isle of Wight and Richmond and Virginia at large and the East Coast, the Midwest, the West Coast, California, Japan, other countries, if we're going to do the work that God has called us to do, we need the power and the presence of God. We can't do it in our own strength. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's only by his Spirit. And our lives will only be fruitful with the power and presence of God. I don't know if you've been like me, but there's been plenty of times in my life where it seemed like nothing was working. Anybody ever had like something like that happen? Where it seemed like every time you tried, this wouldn't work and that wouldn't work. And oftentimes what I've realized is in those moments, I was depending on my own strength. But when I begin to trust in God and lean on him, that's when things begin to flow. It's what Jesus says in John 15. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. In other words, Jesus saying, hey, you could try to go at it by yourself, but it won't get you that far. But if you depend on me, everybody say depend. If you depend on me, you will see me at work in your life. Nehemiah was a man who depended on God. But not only was he a man of dependence, he was also, write this down, take a screenshot of it, write it down in the chat. He was a man of discernment. And this point right here, family, this is the one I've been waiting to get to all week long. He was a man of discernment. Because when you see in Nehemiah chapter 6, around verse 1, notice what he says. When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors in the city gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. They were planning to harm me. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Because Nehemiah was a man who depended on God, he was also now a discerning man. What do I mean by discern? Discerning means that you have a spirit of wisdom about you. You have insights. You have understanding from God and how to apply it. It means that you are able to see clearly and you have a focus. And I want to let you know this, family, that one of the ways that the enemy gets you and I to abandon the call of God on our life to make an eternal impact in the world for the kingdom, the main way that he does this, are you ready for this? Is through distraction. Because he knows he can't destroy your destiny, his goal is to distract you from fulfilling it. He doesn't have the power to kill you. He does have the power to distract you. Anybody ever been distracted? Some of y'all are distracted right now, let's be honest. Your body here, but your mind is not. Some of y'all watching online right now, you distracted, you surfing a website, you you're making a grocery list right now at Kroger. The enemy majors in what I like to call misdirection. He majors in that. He'll get you to look one way. Oh, matter of fact, thank you, Lord. The enemy is a master at the killer crossover. Well before AI, Allen Iverson, Bubba Chuck, whatever you want to call him, way before him, and AI had a mean shake on him, mean crossover, shook the king, aka Michael Jordan, twice. But the goal of the move of the crossover is to fake one way, to distract you, but then to move the other way. And what the enemy majors in doing is to redirect our attention away from God and the things of God to the things of this world. And I think one of the things that the enemy has done in this season that we are in, this COVID season, where we're still distant and churches are still halfway full, if even that, and we're still working from home and we're still trying to do this and we're still trying to do that. I believe in many ways that the enemy has used this pandemic to distract us from the purposes and the plans of God. I believe it 100%. I believe that the enemy has used everything that we are experiencing in this season to take our eyes off of Jesus and his purposes so that, and let me tell you where he redirects them. He doesn't redirect them to himself. He redirects them to us. He gets us to shift our gaze from God to ourselves. And it comes like this. I'ma just do me. I'ma just do my thing. Not what God wants. I'm gonna do what I want. No, I'm gonna go ahead and get mine. Anybody ever said something like that? I've said that plenty of times. I'm focused on me. I think many of us, myself included, have been guilty of this. I'm gonna just focus on me and my family in this season. And then once we get out of COVID, then maybe, you know, am I alone? Anybody ever? You've thought that, you just haven't said that. I'm just admitting it for you. And I believe that the enemy has caused a massive amount of misdirection. And here's why. Because he knows that he can mess with your faith and your faithfulness if he messes with your focus. How does the enemy get us to stop believing? How does the enemy stop us to keep us from being faithful? By messing with your focus. Everybody say focus. I like what Steve Jobs, the iconic inventor most known for his Apple products and creativity, once said. He said it like this. Focusing is about saying no. That's what focusing is about. It's about saying no. And biblically, that's the word of discernment. It's about saying no to the wrong things and saying yes to the right things. And Nehemiah was a discerning man of two things. The first being practice. He was discerning of what he should be doing and what he shouldn't be doing. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, I am doing an important work, and I cannot come down. Nehemiah was clear on what he was called to do. He was clear on what he was supposed to do. Because to be faithful in doing the work of God, we have to know what we are supposed to pick up, and we have to know what we are called to put down. If we're gonna be faithful to doing what God has called us to do, we gotta know what to say yes to and what to say no to. Being discerning of the practices. And I believe in this season, church family, God wants us to have discernment so that we're saying yes to the right things while passing on the wrong things. But we're not only supposed to be discerning of practices, here's where it gets real tight. We're also supposed to be discerning of people. Discerning of people. Notice what Nehemiah says here. Why should the work cease? Watch this. While I leave, this is in verse 3, while I leave it and go down to you. Who is the you that Nehemiah is talking about? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And these three individuals, as Nehemiah says here in verse 2, were planning on harming me. And I want us to see something powerful about this. The enemy will oftentimes send people as a distraction to get your eyes off of what God has called you to do and who God has called you to be. I thought I would get a few more amens right there. The enemy is a master at using people to oppose the work that God wants to do in you and through you. Let me take this a step further. Sometimes the enemy will even use believers, Christians, to cause you to forfeit the call of God. You don't believe me? You remember a guy by the name of Jesus and another guy by the name of Peter? Jesus was having this conversation with his disciples, and Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. My body's going to be destroyed. I'm going to be handed over into the hands of my oppressors. And Peter, the rock, the one who's supposed to be ride or die Martin Lawrence, Will Smith, bad boys for life. Here's what Peter says to him. Peter says, no, Lord, you will not go to the cross. This will not happen to you. And you know what Jesus says to him? Away from me, Satan. Jesus, the Bible says it like this. He rebukes Peter to his face and he says, away from me, Satan. Hold on. Jesus, are you calling me a devil? Jesus looked his homeboy in the face and said, away from me, Satan. What is the principle? It lets us know that the enemy can use anybody, no matter who they are, anointed or not, if not careful, to push back against the purposes and the plans of God. So you got to be discerning of people in this season. I want us to understand this, that everybody who wants to be close to you doesn't necessarily want what's best for you. Are y'all hearing me? Let me say it like this. Just because they want to get close to you doesn't mean they want what's best for you. Just because, let me say it like this, because I don't know if y'all getting it. Maybe y'all getting it online. I can't see or hear you. Just because they slide in your DMs don't mean they got pure intentions. Just because they send you, y'all ain't being real with me today. Just because they send you a text message with spiritual language, oh, the Lord just put you on my heart today, doesn't necessarily mean that they are for you. I'm not making this up. This is here in the text. Because Nehemiah says, the only reason Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to get close to me was because they wanted to harm me. And what I believe God wants us to do is he wants us to walk not with a suspicious spirit, but with a discerning one. Because a suspicious spirit means that I go around saying I can't trust anybody. A discerning spirit says I go around and I trust the right person. A discerning spirit is about knowing who I'm supposed to trust and who I'm not supposed to trust. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying today? I want you to get this. Not everybody that tries to get close to you means you can trust them. There are some people that the enemy uses to sabotage the work that God wants to do, not just in you, but that he also wants to do through you. And in this season, family, you got to be discerning. You got to be discerning of who, Lord, am I called to trust? Because I'm supposed to trust somebody. I'm supposed to not trust in them in the same way I trust in God. But I'm supposed to have tethered relationships that I'm supposed to be doing the work of God with. You need discernment in this season. Why do you need discernment in this season? Because you are working on something. And you can't allow everybody to get close to you just because they may say they like you. You cannot walk around with a naive spirit and not think that the enemy will use people to get you to question the call of God on your life. And some of us, honestly, we'll talk about this in the next series, are walking around with a wounded heart where we don't trust anybody because you've been bit by the bug called betrayal. Because you trusted somebody and they burned you and they broke your heart. And now, because that wound has not been healed, when betrayal has not been healed, it turns into bitterness. And when bitterness steps in my heart and gets a hold of my heart, now I don't trust anybody. But God's desire is not that we would be suspicious of people, but that we would be discerning of people. Who is it, Lord, that you placed in my camp, in my life, that you've called me to lean on, to depend on, somebody that's reliable? And let me take it a step further. Who am I being that to somebody else? Because many times we want a good friend. The question we got to ask ourselves is, are we being a good friend to others? And I believe whenever you're doing the work of God, the enemy will always send somebody in the form of a Sanballat and a Tobiah and a Geshem to get you to come off the wall. But here's what God is calling you to do today when it comes to the work and the calling and the purpose that he has for your life. He's saying this, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Somebody say, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Stay committed. Stay focused. Stay engaged. Yes, there's so many things that can vie for your attention. And yes, there's so many things that will distract you in this season, but you got to stay on the wall. You have to be discerning of practices and of people in this season. You need discernment. But not only that, you need determination. And Nehemiah was a determined man. I want you to jump down to chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. Notice what the Bible says. I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, who was restricted to his house. And he said, let's meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let's shut the temple doors because they're coming to kill you. Talking about Sanballat and Tobiah. They're coming to kill you tonight. But here's what Nehemiah says. Should a man like me run away? How can someone like me enter the temple and live? I will not go. And I realized that God had not sent him because of the prophecy he spoke against me. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired, watch this, so that I would be intimidated, do as he suggested, sin, watch this, and get a bad reputation in order that they could discredit me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat for what they have done, and also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the other prophets who wanted to intimidate me. I want you to see what Nehemiah is doing here. Nehemiah, in other words, in the face of calamity, in the face of distraction, in the face of intimidation, here's what Nehemiah says. I ain't going nowhere. I'm staying on the wall. I'm staying committed. That it does not matter what it is that I'm experiencing and the obstacles that are in my way, God has called me to a great work, and I will not abandon the post that he's called me to stay focused on simply because of the distractions and the intimidation of the enemy. And I believe that God is looking for some determined people in this season. Some people who would say, I am committed and I am down for the cause. Some people who say, it does not matter what's going on right now. It does not matter what I'm experiencing. It does not matter the obstacle. I am going to stay faithful. I am going to stay true. I am going to stay determined to do what God has called me to do. And notice what verse 15 says. I'm going to close with this. Verse 15 says this. The wall was completed, watch this, in 52 days. Just to give us perspective. These guys didn't have tractor trailers back in the day. These guys did not have John Deere's. These guys did not have cranes. These guys did not have the advanced pulley system like we got today. These guys did not have scaffolding. These guys had hammer, chisel, and a few other devices and tools that were respective to their context. And based upon that, it should have taken them years to complete this, but they did it in 52 days. How can they do something so extraordinary in such a short period of time? And notice what Nehemiah says. For they realized that this task, watch this, had been accomplished by our God. It was God who was at work through Nehemiah and those people. It was God who was at work through their hands. It was God who was at work through their abilities. It was God who was at work through their resources. It was God who was at work through everything that they were doing. And because of that, they were determined to see it through. And I just want to ask us here today, are there any determined people who are here in person and watching online who says, with God on our side, what can come against us? With God on our side, there's nothing too hard for him. With God on our side, we are committed, we are steadfast, we are faithful, we will see it through. We're determined. And I like what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not get weary in doing good, because we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Then he says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why is this good news for us? Why is this good news even for our church and other churches like ours in a season like this? Because in a season like this, where people are scattered all over the place, in a season like this, where you're seeing the COVID numbers rise, and in a season like this, when you're seeing so much death, so much decay, so much depression, it is easy to be intimidated by all the things that you see taking place. But man, when we hear the scriptures of God, and when we hear the truth of God, and when we tap into the power and the presence of God, we can boldly say, there is nothing that is too hard for God. Not COVID, not a pandemic, not sickness, not death. It does not matter what we are experiencing. The power and the presence of God is greater than any obstacle that we are facing. So we stay on the wall. We keep working. This is why I'm so grateful in this season for our church family who's serving. Because I understand the challenges. I understand the complexities. I don't take it for granted that we have people who come here on a Sunday morning and set everything up and are practicing and are doing run-throughs and are putting things onto the screen. I don't take it for granted that we have people leading connect groups. I don't take it for granted that we got people doing outreach. I don't take it for granted that we have our administrative team working behind the scenes. I don't take none of that stuff for granted. Our online host team right now who are hosting people on social media during this online service. I don't take it for granted because it represents people who are saying we are determined no matter what it is that's going on. We are staying on the wall. We're staying faithful. We're staying locked in. And even if I can't serve in the way that I may have served previously pre-COVID, I'ma still find a way to do something. Because the work that God has called us to is too great. It's too incredible. And we're not gonna abandon the wall just because of a pandemic. Do you not realize that this is not the first time that in church history that the body of Christ has ever lived through something like this? That back in the first century around Jesus' time, there was a massive famine that swept through the land. And do you know what believers were doing? They didn't go in their homes and hide. They got out and served. I do believe God, the enemy has used COVID to instill much fear to paralyze us, watch this, from walking in our purpose. As if heaven and hell we're on pause since March 15th of 2020. Oh, you know, a pandemic hit Earth. All right, so hey, guys, you know, we're gonna give you a year. No. The urgency is still here. Gotta still be making a difference. I'm talking to some of us who are online right now, and you've been, let's just be real, you've been complacent in this season. You've been comfortable. I'm here to make us uncomfortable. I'm here to push us to a place where we pursue God and ask God, what would you have me to do in this season? Now, how I serve might be different, but you still call me to make a difference. People still need Jesus in this pandemic. You realize that, right? Do you not realize that the suicide rate is higher right now than it's been over the past 15 to 20 years? Do you not realize that depression is at an all-time high right now? Do you not also realize that one of the highest search phrases on Google right now is, what is my purpose? What does that show us? People are hurting, people are hungry. And the last time I checked, we as the people of God have access to the God who is a healer and to the God who is a feeder. We have access to the one who is the great physician, and we have access to the one who is known as the bread of life. And God has called his church to be at work with him, to bring forth change and transformation in this community, online, in this season. I'm even talking to some of us, our church family right now. I know many of you guys can't come in person because of different situations. That's cool, that's awesome. Here's what I wanna encourage you to do. You need to be asking God, God, how can I still make a difference through my church in this season? You don't put your purpose on hold because of a pandemic. Nehemiah, in the midst of all the obstacles he faced, still remained faithful, as well as the people. They were determined, and they saw God do the miraculous. And I believe, family, if we would have that type of a spirit, a determined one, a discerning one, a dependent one, we will see God do things that eyes have not seen in this season and ears have not heard. We will see God do miraculous things like put together this wall in 52 days. How does that look? We will see people getting saved in this country, in this state. We will have testimonies of people saying, your church service changed my life. That people from the Bridge Church led me to Jesus in the most darkest time of my life. That in spite of the obstacles, we're going to keep loving, keep serving, keep praying, keep helping, keep asking God to use us. There was a calling on your life. I want you to go after it. Pursue it. Go get it. Be faithful to it because God has purposed the very thing that he's given you to bring him glory and to work for the good of others. So here's what I'm calling us to do. I'm calling us to be at work. Call us to be a people who say, I'm working on something. I'm working on something. I'm looking at some of you right now. God has birthed dreams and ideas in your heart, businesses, nonprofits, books, and you're still sitting on it. And you say, oh, it's not time yet. Well, when is the right time? When is the time? Now is the time. Tomorrow's not promised. You could be here today and gone today. God says, it's time to get to work. It's time. I know the pandemic threw you off when it first happened, but here we are almost a year later. God says, no, 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 it's time to get to work. And here's why. Because if you'll be faithful to work it, God will be faithful to finish it. If you'll be faithful to work it, God will be faithful to finish it. And as Nehemiah and the other believers in his day and age were committed to doing the work of God, God finished it in an extravagant and miraculous way. And I believe he wants to do the same thing in us and through us in this season. But I want us to see something powerful. That Nehemiah's response here, family, that he couldn't come off the wall was powerful, but it was only a preview. Because some centuries later, a Jewish man in his mid-30s who was fully God, fully man, came from heaven to earth to do a good work, to rebuild the lives of people who were in ruins spiritually and far from God. The Bible says he was beaten, he was bruised, he was crucified. And when he was on the cross, not for his sin, but for the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, some people had a Sanballat and Tobias spirit and they said, come down off the cross and save yourself. But Jesus said, I'm not coming off the cross. I'm staying here until the job is done. And hour upon hour went by until he mustered up these three words. It is finished. He didn't come off the cross. He stayed there. Why? Because he was working on something. Working on your salvation. Working on your healing. Working on your deliverance. Working on your freedom. Working on your breakthrough. He stayed on the cross until it was done, until it was complete, until he said, it is finished. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that Jesus stayed on the cross until the work was done. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the difficulty, stayed there. How do I know that we church can be faithful in a pandemic? Because Jesus stayed on the cross in his crucifixion. And the Bible says that we have access to that same strength and power. So the pandemic has nothing on the purpose of God. You know what the pandemic causes us to do, even as a church? Not to pause, but to pivot. We don't pause the purposes of God. No, we pivot. So we can't go this way. All right, I bet we're going to go another way. We can't do this in the season. All right, cool. We're going to do this in the season. The people of God who are filled with faith say, we're going to finish the job. We're going to stay locked in. But I'm glad because the testimony of Jesus didn't just stop at the cross. Because even though the Bible says that it is finished, here's the good news. He wasn't finished. Because the Bible says, 3 days later, Sunday morning, Jesus rose with all power in his hands, that he came back, come on family, like Patrick Mahomes and the Kansas City Chiefs, down from a crazy deficit. He came back on the third day and said, I got power and all power in my hands. And he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. That even though he went to the cross and he did his work, he's still working. He's working through his people. He's working through his church. Church family, I want you to know, all our family, I want you to know, God is still working. Your marriage might be struggling, but he's still working. Things may look dark, but he's still working. Depression may be high, but he's still working. COVID deaths may be on the rise, but he's still working. And because he's working, we got work to do. Somebody say, I'm working on something. Got work to do. He hasn't stopped. We not gonna stop. In the words of the great philosopher, Sean Diddy Combs, Bad Boys. Won't stop, can't stop. We not stopping. Matter of fact, family, I'll say it like this, we just getting started. For those who are watching online, you're just getting started. Those of us here in person, I'm looking at all these incredible, beautiful faces. You're just getting started. There's more that God has for you in this season. There's more that God wants you to tap into in this season. Anybody want more from God today? God, use me to change a community. Use me to change a student. Use me to change a marriage. Use me to change lives. Use me to lead people to hope. I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet. If you're online, I want you to bring your heart to a place of attention where we begin to focus on God and we begin to lean on him. Because I want us to understand something. If you didn't get anything else out of this message, I said all that to get to this main thought. God is working on you and he's calling you to work on something. He wants to do a work in you. He wants to do a work through you. I'm looking at a generation of Nehemiahs. I feel a generation of Nehemiahs online. I'm looking at world changers right here in this building. I see it. And I believe that God has been birthing dreams and visions and goals in your heart, and you have been sitting on them, and God sent me today as a prophetic and pastoral coach to say, it is time for you to get to work. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But before God can do a work in you, he has to work through you. He has to do a work in you and on you. Some of us, if you could be honest, you can be honest about saying this. I really need God to do a work on the inside of me because I don't know him personally. I've been estranged from him. During this season of COVID, I have not been in my word. For those of us who are Christians, I haven't even been watching online. Today's the first time I watched online in months. I've not been faithful. I have not been serving. Nobody's life has come to know Jesus because of me over the past year. And in this moment, I believe that God says, in spite of all that, I'm still faithful to you. I haven't given up on you. Yeah, you may feel like you abandoned me, but I never abandoned you. I still got a plan. I still got a purpose. But we got to let him do the work on the inside of us. So I'm just going to ask with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're watching here online, if you're in person, I believe that God is inviting us today to a greater place in him. Some of you are watching and you don't know him. You don't have a relationship with him. You know of him, but you don't know him. You're not close to him. But today, God has been pricking your heart, drawing you close to him. His love, his mercy, his faithfulness. If that's you and you're saying, today I want to give my life to Christ, I want to devote myself to him, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me life, to give me a purpose. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together for those who have said yes to Jesus today. Amen. All online, come on, drop some emojis online for those who have said yes to him. Amen. And I want you to know, if you did pray that prayer, you made a decision to give Christ your life, I want you to do us a favor. I want you to text I decided to 94,000 so that way we can share with you your next steps and come alongside of you in becoming who God has called you to be. And I believe all of us here today, I hope that this message has pricked you as it pricked me this week in preparing it, that it will now kind of gently nudge us and push us to be the people of God, that we will be a people who are working for the glory of God and working for the kingdom of God. And so for some of you, that means you need to take the next step. It's time to get involved, even in this strange pandemic season. And so for those of us who aren't already serving in some capacity in our church, through our church, that could be leading a connect group, serving on a team, you need to be a part of what God wants to do in this church. Because here's the awesome thing about it. It's not just going to bless people. It's also going to bless you too. You're going to be so fulfilled as a result of pouring out your life for the sake of other people. So if you want to take that next step, get involved, get plugged in, I want you to text BFAM to 94,000. And also, if this is your first time, text BFAM to 94,000 as well. So as we prepare to close this service, I want to say thank you, church family, just for honoring God with your gifts and with your abilities and with your resources and through your generosity, because God has been using our generosity to really change and transform the lives of so many people, not just locally, but then also abroad. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that one of the things that we were able to do recently because of our generosity is we were able to give Burbank Elementary School across the street a check of $1,000. Come on, somebody, to go towards helping them, helping students, helping teachers. And so as we honor God with our tithing, with our giving, we're able to advance the kingdom of God. We're able to make an impression in our community. So I want to encourage you to continue to give, and thank you for giving. You can do that online as well. Anybody ready to get to work? Anybody ready to get to work? Come on, online. Anybody ready to get to work? Amen. Somebody say, I'm working on something. Working on something. As you go throughout this week, stay focused. Stay dependent on God. Have a discerning spirit. Know what you need to say yes to and what you need to say no to. Know who you are supposed to trust and who you're not. Most of all, have a determined spirit. Stay focused, stay steadfast on what God has called you to do. And I guarantee you, if you possess that spirit, you will see God do the miraculous, not just in your life, but also through your life. Amen, somebody. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. You've given us a clarion call to be engaged, to not be on the sideline, whether we are online in this season or in person. God, you want to use us to make a difference in the world. And I pray that today you have activated us. I pray for every single person in this place, the calling that you have on them, the purpose that you have for them. I thank you, God, for the dreams and the visions that you've given them. And I pray that in this season, we will see those things be birthed like never before. We thank you, God, for your presence and your power. We ask, God, that you would guide us as we leave this place, but never your presence. In Jesus' name, and everybody ready to get to work said amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Y'all have an awesome week. We'll see y'all next week.